Let's turn to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua and chapter 7. We're looking at the entire chapter, and therefore I won't read the whole of it for now. I will only read verse 1. Only read verse 1. If you are there, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. We'll end our reading there for now. Brethren, I am back to the series of messages related to the subject of the lethal poison of hypocrisy. The lethal poison of hypocrisy. Last month, we began to look at the devastating consequences of hypocrisy. And already we dealt with two messages there. I am hoping that those of you who listened to those messages will realize how much a poison a life of hypocrisy is. We first of all saw that it is not only a breach of the law of God, but it is also a womb that gives birth to many other sins. Whatever that particular vice that you are hiding in your own life, in terms of it being a sin, hypocrisy never ends there. It grows and grows and grows and engulfs you into many other sins. But we also saw in the second place that it destroys other people spiritually. It destroys them in this sense, that when they begin to see you, a Christian, living a life that is hypocritical, their conclusion is that Christianity is not real. They extrapolate that even these other people who seem to live these good moral religious lives, they are also merely hypocrites. It's just that I don't know them as well as I know this person who claims to be a Christian who is close to me. As a result of that, they do not take the claims of Christ seriously. And in the end, they get destroyed spiritually. Today, I want to move on to yet another message dealing with the devastating consequences of hypocrisy. And it is this, that hypocrisy or hypocrites harm the work of God. Hypocrites harm the work of God. They harm the work of God spiritually. If you are living a life of hypocrisy, you may not realize this because you tend to think this is just about me, wanting to, as it were, enjoy a morsel of bread in the darkness. What you do not realize is that the effect of that is to turn God not only against you as an individual, but to turn God against the church of God to which you belong. In order to appreciate this, I want us to see this classic Old Testament example of Achan. And he is already named in chapter 7 and verse 1. We've seen there that for Achan, the son of Carmi, took some of the devoted things, And the anger of the Lord burned not against Achan, the son of Carmi, but against the people of Israel. What did Achan do? We will see a little bit more about that. For now, just understand this, that at the point where our narrative is beginning, the leaders of Israel and the people of Israel don't know what Achan did. They don't know. As far as they can see, Achan is as innocent as everybody else. Everything is okay. They've just had a battle in Jericho. They had managed to bring down the walls of Jericho. They had ransacked the place. They had killed the people in that place. Now Jericho had come under the dominion of Israel. It was a major city, a well-populated city. In fact, the way in which they defeated it was literally next to impossible. Now, they had another place to overcome, and it was a smaller town called Ai. Let's read the narrative there from verse 2 to verse 5 and see what happened. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and here is what happened. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What are we learning then? I suppose the first lesson from this passage is that breaking faith, which is a phrase we find in verse 1, the people of Israel broke faith. Breaking faith results in defeat for the people of God. Breaking faith results in defeat for the people of God. I've already noted that our story follows Joshua's capture of Jerusalem, which was done in an extraordinary, miraculous way. No doubt God had been involved in the defeat of Jericho. It was a far bigger city. It was well armed and fortified and so on. They had nonetheless defeated it. Therefore, if you were to use common logic, it was only going to make sense that this little town called Ai, all you needed were a few soldiers, and they were going to wallop that little city completely. Instead, the reverse happened, as we have noticed here. They were defeated. There was immense loss on the part of the lives of the soldiers. What is it that had happened? Well, essentially what had happened is found at the end of verse 1. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. That's what happened. God withdrew his protection from them. God stopped helping them. He did not empower them as he had done before. And consequently, although they took it for granted and went, as it were, in the name of the Lord was not with them. And in the end, they came back fruitless. Not only fruitless, they were defeated. They ended up losing many lives. There were serious casualties. Now, brethren, we can apply this to the Christian church today. We don't take up arms. We don't go to defeat individuals. We don't take suicide bombers and plant bombs as it were, foreign territories. Our battle is called the good fight. We go to take captives in terms of the gospel, winning hearts back to God, the dead coming alive. In fact, this needs the supernatural help of God a million times over, because we are now dealing with the dead being given spiritual life. We're talking in terms of churches being planted, churches being established, God's people growing in maturity through the regular ministry of the Word of God, the atmosphere of the church being healthy spiritually in every way. It is still spiritual warfare, because we are seeking to defeat sin in human hearts. So how do we know when the anger of the Lord burns against his people today? It's the same fruitlessness. It is the failure to defeat sin. It is when sin is still multiplying, despite the fact that the church has its programs that are meant to be evangelistic, its programs that are meant to push back the domains of darkness, the programs through which the gospel plants new souls, plants new churches. To go through all those activities and then have nothing to show for it. Nothing. Nothing. Absolute spiritual barrenness. And instead, to have nothing but confusion in the church. Worldliness in the church. Fightings in the church. You know that God's Spirit has left us. He has. What happens to godly men and women when such barrenness becomes the common lot of the people of God? What we learn from this passage is that the godly go into serious distress. Serious distress. Notice this from verse 6 to verse 9 in the life of Joshua. Often the godly are well represented by the leadership. By the leadership. Joshua 7, verse 6 to verse 9. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel. Remember, at this point, there is no idea whatsoever that in their midst is an individual who has secretly been living a life of sin. No knowledge. Because if there was, Joshua did not need to tear his clothes. He would have torn Achan's clothes. In fact, not just his clothes, he would have torn him up, if I know anything of Joshua. But let's proceed. And they put dust on their heads. Imagine the scenario. The elders of Israel, the whole day, are in some square on their bellies, on the ground, with soil over their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The basic question is, why? Why? Alas, O Lord, why? That's the question the godly ask. Why? This seems to contradict my knowledge of the mission of God, the purpose of God. Why would this be happening? And especially because Joshua realized the implication of this. That you see, the people of Canaan knew that the Israelites have crossed the Jordan in order to come and defeat us. The moment they realize that they are actually defeatable, that's it. They will gang up, they'll come to where we are, and before long there will be no Israel on the planet. But that's not all. It was also the implication on the glory of God. The glory of God. And what will you do for your great name? And that's what distresses the godly. It is the implication on the glory of God. The glory. May I suggest that that is what is even most distressing today? When a church is barren and a church is spiritually defeated, all that is there is now infightings in this social club, with numbers that are dwindling, despite all the activities. Where is the Lord? I read in His Word that He's got this grand agenda that in due season the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That God's own people will be, in their numbers, will be vast. In fact, a lot more than the sand of the seashore and the stars of the skies. That His church ought to be galloping on. And yet look at how it is. Defeated. And all that might be happening is split after split after split. There's nothing there to be shown for a victorious church. We are a laughing stock, O God. But it's not just us. But you, O Lord, how can you be worshipped as the great God of the universe in the light of what's happening with your church today? That's what happens with the godly. Not with the Achans, no. You can be sure that up to this point, Achan is still as it were, playing with that morsel of bread in his mouth. When he's with everybody else, he hides the fact that he's got the morsel of bread in his mouth. When he's alone in the darkness, that's when he's beginning to chew over it and enjoying something of its tastiness. Despite the fact that the people among whom he is are suffering absolute embarrassment because of their impotence. As the godly represented by their leadership were in the dust, God says, the problem is not with me. Come on, get up. It's not with me. Get up. The problem is with you. Secret sin in your midst. Secret sin in your midst. Listen. Like this. And that's not what is happening. Verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. What is the covenant? Back to chapter 6. What is it that was commanded? Beginning with verse 18, chapter 6 and verse 18. This is Joshua speaking to the people of Israel before they attacked Jericho. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon them. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. In other words, separated for God's use alone. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now, what these people thought, if you go to verse 24, listen to this. This is what they thought. Verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire and everything in it. That's what they thought. That they burnt everything in it. Again. Only the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Again, that's what they thought. As far as they were concerned, we've destroyed everything that was there in the city, and that which was of gold and silver and so on, we have taken into the house of the Lord. That's where we've taken everything. God is saying no. No. Among you is somebody who hasn't done that. He's done the exact opposite. And at this stage I'm saying, this is what you have done. You. So that you're not sitting there saying, no, 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 but me, I didn't do it. It's just, you know, somebody else. He's saying, you are suffering together. Because as far as I'm concerned, sin is in your midst. Brethren, when a church is powerless, when that which God alone can do is not happening, when it is hindered, what God is saying is that there's sin in your midst. There's sin in your midst. When we have an entire generation going to hell, instead of being powerfully rescued, don't think you will sit on the judgment day and say, well, at least me, I was saved. When the consequence of your own sin would have been to have resulted in spiritual impotence on the part of your church in your generation. Because you are living in sin. You are living in sin. What was the solution? It was to deal with stubborn sin through discipline. Deal with stubborn sin through discipline. God told Joshua that unless discipline is passed, he would withdraw from them. Now, I won't read the rest of this chapter, but I'll read at least a few verses. Verse 12 and verse 13. Back to Joshua 7, verse 12 and verse 13. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they've become devoted, I keep adding that little word, themselves for destruction. Listen to this. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you. again, get up! Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. And then he gives them instructions. And the instructions basically amount to this. Get the 12 tribes together. I'm not exactly sure what God was using, but whatever it was he was using, one tribe will be pointed out. All the other 11 go away. From the one tribe, bring the clans. The clans come, one clan is chosen. All the other clans go away. In that clan, bring the families. When those families come, finally only one family is chosen, the others go away. That family stands. One person is picked out. And Joshua said to him, tell us, what have you done? Be honest and tell us plainly. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth. Notice the word hidden. In the earth, inside my tent, with the silver underneath. I think what disturbs me is the stubbornness of hidden sin. The stubbornness of hidden sin. Because here is Joshua standing in front of the people and saying, look, the Lord has revealed that the reason why we are being defeated is that there's sin among us. So you who are guilty of this, come, let's deal with it and see. Because I'm not known. And consequently, hopefully, I can continue enjoying that because I'm not known. Until God does something that is completely irreversible to pinpoint the individual. That's when he now says, Chachine. It's true. It's me. How sad. How sad. But you see, that's the nature of stubborn sin and secret sin. It doesn't matter what's happened in the church can be suffering under the anger of God in its absolute barrenness. That individual is so selfish, he will still want to continue his sin whatever happens to the church. That's terrible. That's terrible. That's absolutely terrible. That kind of selfishness to claim that I belong to the covenant people of God, we've got this agenda, the glory of God, and we are all out to ensure we extend his dominion, and in the meantime, you know you are cheating, you are lying, you are stealing, you are sinning. The exact opposite of the covenant in which we are.
And as long as I am not known and found out, Kabiri, they don't know. They don't know.
I'm saying it's sad. Often, God does something. Sometimes it's a death that becomes the shaker. Sometimes he just opens the wardrobe and the skeletons hang out. And then, especially applying it to the Christian church, as elders, you get shocked. Here you are going through a series on hypocrisy. A series. And only when God is opening these wardrobe doors, sometimes using a suicide bomber to explode the door, then you see skeletons hanging out. Here are sermons that are driving others, especially the innocent, to tears. As I always keep saying, often sermons about hypocrisy injure the wrong people. The real hypocrites, by definition of the Bible, they don't get injured. Oh, after all, I'm not found out. Nobody knows. They get shocked. This chap has been sitting there listening to these messages. And here is the irrefutable evidence. But look at the price that is paid. When Achan was finally brought out, it wasn't just the things that he stole that were destroyed. Listen to verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold. And here's the disaster. And his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys, and sheep, and his tents, and all that he had. And brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord bring trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burnt them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. The harm that secret sin brings, not just to me, but to others around me. Sometimes you read that and you say, "Lord, but clearly there's only one person who sinned. Why destroy his wife, his sons, his daughters?" I'm not sure. I honestly am not. But one thing I know, these people must have known what had happened. Nobody digs a hole inside your tent and buries it, and you are all claiming total innocence. Often it's associations. In associations, he would have said to his wife, "Iwe, this will be for our own good." They would have turned to their children and said, "Imwe, you'll be needing school fees very soon. College fees, university fees. Don't tell anybody." So what ought to have been the sin of one person became the sin of an entire household. As I said, maybe not. But often, at least in church life, we tend to discover that when we are now dealing with one person, the people around that individual know. Especially when now ask the person, who else knows? Then, oh yeah, this close friend of mine knows, and this friend of mine knows, and this. Brethren, how? How can you know that your friend is living in sin and you are silent about it? How? Don't you realize what you're doing to the whole church? Don't you? Don't you see that in this collective gang of conspiracy, of evil, you are bringing the wrath of God upon the whole church? All in the name of, no, but we are friends. No, he's my father, or she's my mother, or no, he's my children, and so on. Whatever it might be, these associations become stronger than the glory of God in his church. The disappointment we often have as elders when we discover that half the church knew of this sin. We're the only ones who didn't. Half the church knew. And here we are praying and praying and praying as elders, waking up early in the morning as we did last Saturday, 5 a.m. in order to get ready and close ourselves behind closed doors and plead with God that he might open the doors of heaven and pour down his blessings. And the blessings are not coming because there's sin in the pews. There's sin in the pews. And here's the point. Half the church knows. And they've elected to keep quiet. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because then we are playing church. Let's close down the doors of this church completely. Let's go and deregister Kabwata Baptist Church. Because we are playing. We are playing. You cannot be claiming innocence when you are that closely associated with another that is living in stubborn, secret sin. Sin is costly. Sin is costly. But lastly, church discipline is dirty but necessary work. When I was preparing this sermon, my mind went through so many individuals that we've had to deal with in church discipline. And I'm thinking, if we hadn't done it, the level of spirituality in the church would be scraping the floor. Would be scraping the floor. And yet, we've had to stand before you and excommunicate. Let me say this to you, brethren. It's painful. It's painful. It's painful to us to begin with because we love you. Our lives have become integrated with yours. I can certainly add for myself that losing your tithe and offering is painful. I get my salary from there to feed my family. Okay, that's a secondary piece. But it's painful. Yet it has to be done. It has to be done before we become a laughing stock, not only on earth, more so of the angels of heaven who are seeing what is happening even in secret. A laughing stock. It's painful, but absolutely necessary. So let me ask as I close. Are you living a life of hypocrisy and secret sin? Are you? In secret. You know it. Here's my advice to you. My strong advice. Just two words. Very easy to remember. Stop it. That's all. You can forget everything else I've said this morning. Stop it. That's all. For the sake of the church, for the sake of the work of the church, for the sake of the glory of God, stop it. Let's not again have further meetings here where we'll be saying we've just discovered. We've just discovered. We've just discovered. And remember, sin is never satisfied. Never, never, 1,000 times never. It simply grows and multiplies. So if you don't chop off a snake like a snake, I want to assure you, it will turn around and still bite you. So stop it. And if you're in that category of individuals who have tried and have failed before, I'm saying two things to you. Number one, it's possible you're not yet a Christian. Cry to Christ to save you. Cry to Christ to save you. And if you've been doing so and still continuing in sin, see any of the elders. We don't drag people in front to start apologizing and so on when it is something that has come to us genuinely, a person needing help to break away from sin. We are physicians there rather than judges. Our job is to help you. Is to help you. Is to help you. So that's my plea. As we shall be singing in a few minutes, why continue a life of wandering away from God? Why? Or as we sang earlier on, why continue a life of wasted years? Why? When in Christ you can have victory. Real victory to the praise of God, and it can be seen publicly from the omnipotence of God in the midst of his people. The spiritual victories that the church of Jesus Christ is reaping in the world. God is with his people. Oh, I plead with you, brethren. Remember this. Hypocrites harm God's work. Hypocrites harm God's work. Don't think sin is private. It's not. And on the judgment day, to realize that many of those souls that are groaning, screaming in the flames of hell, while the smoke billows, to know that I contributed to them being there because of my sin. It's a weight you don't want to carry. Therefore, stop it. Amen.